2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and for tonight, verses 13 through 17. Remember, this letter was written in response to the fact, according to verse 2 of this chapter, that there were some who had come and had reported that Paul, either by seeing a letter written by him or they passed around a false letter, supposedly written by Paul, that said that they were in the tribulation period, that their hardships and their sufferings were an end result of the fact that they are under the judgment of God and in the tribulation period. So he comforted them in the first chapter by saying that they were not in the tribulation period, that trials are a necessity for believers in order for their growth, in order for the Lord to display who he really is, but that God's grace is sufficient, that God's people have the promise of God for them, and for believers, they are destined for judgment. He said in 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, or 19, or I guess it is 9, that, let me catch that for sure, 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, yes, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the wrath of God and the judgment of God will come upon those who do not believe. It is the judgment of God is not for believers. And so he comforted them in chapter 1 by telling them that God's grace was sufficient, that they were only going through trials, which were necessary and normal for a believer. But secondly, in chapter 2, the correction concerning the tribulation. He said two things must happen. There must be a falling away from the faith, and the man of sin or lawlessness must be revealed first. But he also said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that before the day of the Lord comes is that the church, the body of Christ, must be removed before that day comes. So we're going to be out of here. And then there'll be an apostasy, a falling away from the faith. And then the man of sin will be revealed. And he went on to explain that happens, the culmination of that happens when he sets up his image in the Holy of Holies, presents himself as being God. He performs signs and wonders and deceitful works of righteousness, and he deceives those who are in the process of being destroyed. It is interesting, God appoints people who have rejected him to believe the lie. We studied that last week. The judgment of God upon a person is that he gives them over to the lie because they have chosen not to receive the truth. But for tonight, beginning at verse 13, a very important passage of Scripture, verses 13, 14, and 15, he reveals the plan of God for his people. Now, this is very important, an important text. Verse 13. But we ourselves, that's the literal translation, but we ourselves are indebted. The word bound is the word indebted. That's the same word, ophelo, is the same word as when you go down and use a credit card and get in debt. We are indebted to God. He says, but we ourselves are indebted to give thanks to God always concerning you. The debt that we owe God is not performance. It is not our own human effort. We are indebted to him to give him thanks. That's all we can do. He has done everything for us. Paul says we ourselves are indebted to give thanks to God always concerning you. Here's why, brethren. Beloved, that is, having been beloved by the Lord. These are brethren having been beloved by the Lord. Notice the literal translation, having been beloved. It's called the perfect tense, which means it is shown to us, and God's love has been revealed to us at the cross and has continued up to this time. The word beloved means the object of God's love. I am the object of his love. His love is always towards me. His concern is always directed in my direction, all the time. So I am of the brethren. By the way, brethren, the literal translation is brothers, but it literally means to come out of the womb, same womb. And so we are family members and that we have all come from the same Spirit, so we are all called brethren. It's not just talking to the men, it's talking about the family of the Lord. The family of the Lord is the object of His love. They are beloved, they have been beloved by the Lord. Here is why we are bound to give thanks for Him. Here's the reason why, and here's the plan of God, verse 13. Because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through, in sanctification in the Spirit, through sanctification in the Spirit and belief of truth. I'll break this down for you. The plan of God, notice in the middle of the verse, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Now the text does not say He has chosen people to be saved. There's a difference here. You have to notice the wording, and the grammar and the language is exact as far as its meaning and definition. Turn with me, please, back to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll shed some light on this. A very important text that parallels Paul's teaching here. Ephesians chapter 1 parallels 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 3, and reading through verse 14. And as we pointed out to you when we went through Ephesians, in our English Bibles, from verse 3 through verse 14 is one sentence in Greek. One. And it's very important because the subject, the object for which he's talking about, is in verses 13 and 14. First of all, verse 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So you have to understand that from verse 3 through verse 14, he's talking about people who have heard. And when they heard, they trusted in the gospel and they believed in Jesus Christ. At that point, they were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee that they belong to Jesus Christ. Okay? You go back to verse 3, because verses 3 through 12 tell us about this kind of people. It says, verse 3, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places," literally the spirit realm, "in Christ." So He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the spirit realm in Christ. Now that's the theme of Ephesians. We're in Christ. He goes on to say, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." Now that's just what He said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. From the beginning, that is from the foundation of the world, He chose us. You can't stop there, though. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world for us to be holy and without blemish before Him in love. Now, it doesn't say He chose us. The text says He chose us in Him to be something. So to the people who heard and trusted the gospel, believed in Jesus Christ, and were sealed by the Holy Spirit, to those people God has chosen and predestined to one day stand before Him holy and without blemish. Now that's like a promise. Everybody that believes in Jesus Christ and receives Christ, the promise of God to them, He has chosen them to be something. The inheritance for them is that they will stand before Him holy and without blemish. Verse 5, "having predestinated us," oh, don't stop there, "having predestinated us to adoption." It's what we have been predestined to. It's to adoption. "As sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved One. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and understanding, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ. So there will come a time when there will come a time in history when He's going to head up all things. He's going to bring all people to Himself in Christ. He's going to gather them together in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are upon the earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Now you see, the text is not talking about choosing and predestinating people to be saved. God, the Bible does not teach that God says, you, I'm going to save you, and you, I'm not going to save. The Bible says that those who believe in Jesus Christ and receive Christ, to those people there is a package waiting for them. There is an inheritance waiting for those people. That which they inherit is the promise of God, is that before the foundation of the world, God chose that everybody who would believe in Him one day would stand before Him holy and without blemish, and that God predestined people who believe to pass through the adoption process to become a family member, to be adopted through Christ. That's God's chosen way, you see. And so, if we understand that this is a collection, a collective group of people, not individuals, but a group. He used the terms we, us, and you. It is not the Greek word individuals, but we who have believed. God has chosen for us to stand before Him, holy and without blame. We, collectively, who have believed in Jesus Christ, He has predestined to pass through the adoption process through Jesus Christ to become a child of God, you see. And so, we have to understand it's what God has chosen us to be, to have. That's the choosing, and that's the predestination. If you turn back to 2 Thessalonians, understanding that, 2 Thessalonians, reading again verse 13, but we ourselves are indebted to give thanks to God always concerning you, brothers, having been beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Again, the word you is the collective whole, not you individually. That is not the Greek word. It's not you individually, it's you who have believed. These people, He wrote to them in the first letter and said that they heard the word and they believed the gospel. That's the you. You people went through the process of exercising your free will. You responded to the calling and voice of the Lord. Therefore, for you, He has chosen you for salvation. Now, to understand this phrase, for salvation, you have to understand that He's ministering to them. They've been told that they are under the judgment of God, that they are in the tribulation period. No, no. God has chosen you for salvation. God has chosen the unbeliever for judgment, you see. You're chosen for salvation. Everybody who believes, God says, I choose you for salvation. I do not choose you for judgment. Those who are chosen for judgment are those who do not believe, and those who are chosen for salvation are those who believe in Christ. So you're chosen for salvation, not judgment. That's God's plan for you, those of you who have believed, those of you who have responded to the gospel. But notice that verse 13, God from the beginning chose you for salvation by two means, through sanctification in spirit and belief of truth. Two things. Sanctification of spirit. In choosing me for salvation, He sanctified me by His spirit, in my spirit. We read in Ephesians 1:14 that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, which is the guarantee until He comes for us. So He has filled me. He has sealed me so that He can't get out, and we'll see this Sunday in our study in John 6. He's not never going to leave us, and nothing can penetrate our soul and our spirit because the Holy Spirit has sealed us. The word sealed has to do like sealing of an envelope. No one can get in. Nothing can get out. So we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And that's the guarantee that we belong to Christ. Now, interesting, the word sanctification means to be set apart. Putting that with choosing for salvation, He has set me apart for salvation. He has said, you, the plan for you is I'm going to set you apart for all of this. You are set apart for salvation. These people have been set apart over here for judgment. So, in two ways, I've been sanctified for two different reasons. For salvation and from judgment. I've been set apart from that. Judgment is not for the people of the Lord. Judgment is for those who do not believe. So, when His Spirit came into my heart, I was set apart for salvation and from judgment. That's what He did. It's not based on performance. It's based on the fact that His Spirit set me apart. Now, we know in Romans 8, 9, Paul says that if a person does not have the Spirit of Christ indwelling him, then he doesn't belong to Christ. A person can believe in Christ and not have His Spirit. A person has to be indwelt, that is, have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them in order for that person to belong to Christ. Again, continuing in Romans 8 at verse 14, He says, those who are the children of God are led by the Spirit of God. Again, Romans 8, 16. He says, God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. John in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. He says, we know that He dwells in us by the Spirit that He has given to us. And again, 1 John 4, 13. Says, we know that He is in us and we are in Him because of the Spirit that He has given to us. Galatians 4, 6. Paul says, now we are sons. And because we are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. Everything surrounds a person being born of and indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit. So that if I ever have doubts because of the weakness of my flesh, or if I ever have any doubts about my salvation, according to Romans 8:16, God's Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. His presence in my spirit is the guarantee, according to Ephesians 1:14, it's the guarantee that Christ is coming for me. It's not based on my works. It's not based on my religious beliefs. It's based on the fact that He sent His Spirit to dwell in me. And He has indwelt me and saved me and sealed me by His Spirit. That's what makes me belong to Christ. But when He did that, He sealed me and set me apart for salvation and from judgment. You see, that's God's plan. He has chosen for me. I have believed in Him. And He says, because you have believed, I have chosen salvation for you, not judgment. So I have sent my Spirit into your heart. And He has set you apart. You, a human being, it's impossible for them to set themselves apart spiritually. It's impossible. Religiously, yes. You can become a monk and go up in the hills and live all by yourself and read your Bible and pray and separate yourself from the rest of the world. But that is not separation. That is not being set apart. It is an act of God, not an act of man. It is something that God does to us, not that we earn or work for. It's a gift, Paul says, Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. If anybody could say, my standing is right with God because of what I have done, my works of righteousness, that person, according to Paul, is not saved. That's self-works. The work of God must be performed on a person. It's like an operation, you know. God performs spiritual operation on a person, and that person is saved. Secondly, a person is set apart for salvation by belief. That's the word literally, faith of truth. That's how it literally reads. We know from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, that faith is a fruit of God's Spirit. I have the faith to believe in the truth of Christ, because of what He has given to me by His Spirit. His Spirit has sealed me and set me apart for Him, and His Spirit, because of the faith that He has given to me, to believe in the truth rather than, we studied last week, He has given some to believe the lie, according to verse 11. He has given me the faith and belief of the truth. That's a gift from Him. A human being can't do that, according to the Bible. The word faith means persuasion in Greek. It is not the human being is not the source of faith. Faith or the persuasion comes from God's Spirit. The only way a person can believe the truth of God is if God opens their heart and God gives them the faith to believe. Faith is a gift. So if a person, that's one of the characteristics of, and we need to remember this, especially when the Lord leads us to share with other people, is that a person cannot believe the truth unless the Lord gives them the ability to believe it. First of all, to see it, to understand it, and to believe it. You remember one time in the book of Acts, Paul came into a town, and there was a group of people down by the river, and Paul was ministering to them about the things of Christ. It was actually a group of Jewish people. And Paul was ministering to them, and the text says that God opened Lydia's heart to believe the truth. Only God can open people's hearts. People can't even open their own hearts. God has to open their hearts. The Lord gives us the gift of faith to believe. It's one of the elements of believing the truth. Both John in 1 John chapter 2 and Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says that there must be divisions in the church in order that those who are approved of God might become manifest. So there's a lot of people in church. But who are those whom God has given the faith and the belief to believe the truth? Do you know there are many people in church that don't believe the truth? They argue against it all the time. They do not believe it. I gave you some instances last weekend, both morning and evening, of various people who would sit in and studies for months and some even for a few years, only to come out afterwards and say, I don't believe that stuff. It's believing the truth is a mark that God's Spirit is in that person, because I can't believe the truth without God giving me the faith. His plan for me is that I should be chosen for salvation. And that happens in two ways. Number one, He sets me apart by His Spirit. And number two, by His Spirit, He gives me the belief of truth. Without His Spirit doing that for me, I can't believe the truth. Yes, sir?
It has to be, one has to be with the other. You can't,
that's correct,
believe the truth and be sanctified. No. You can't be.
It's all from those two ways, according to the text here, there's a conjunction and. Those two are connected together. They can't be separated. These are the only two ways that a person is chosen for salvation. This is the indication. These are the two things that God does to a person in order to set them apart and choose them for salvation. You see? It has to come this way, according to the text. Verse 14. Unto which He called you through our gospel for obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the purpose for this plan, according to verse 14, is that one day we will share in glory and be in glory and obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. John said in 1 John 3:3 that when He comes, when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him just as He is. We are going to be in glory with Him. We are going to obtain that. And He says, we responded to it, unto which He called you through our gospel. Now, Paul says we went out and preached the gospel and He called you. You heard His voice. Jesus said in John chapter 10 that all my sheep hear my voice. Who are the people who are going to exercise their free will process? Envision this in your mind. God, before the foundation of the world, said that He was going to, by His voice, He was going to send out His gospel. Now the whole world would be lost in sin. Everybody's heart would be lost in sin. No one would be saved. But there's an element in everybody's heart that's going to receive Jesus Christ that's going to respond to this voice. They will respond out of their free will process, but they are responding to something. They're making the connection and responding to the voice that comes because of what's already there in their heart. They're waiting for the voice. They don't even know it. But they responded to His voice. Paul says, when we preach the gospel, He called you. And when He called you, you responded. And when you responded, it showed that He opened your heart. And when He opened your heart, He sealed you by His Holy Spirit and gave you faith to believe the truth. And for those of you who think you're in the judgment of God, you have been chosen for salvation, not judgment. So take heart. And you're going to obtain glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be with Him in glory. We're going to share with Him in glory. And He's going to be glorified in us one day. Not in judgment, but in glory. He says in verse 15, therefore, brethren, so here's the encouragement. Literally, it's therefore then, brothers, stand firm. The word fast means firm. Just stand firm, secondly, and hold. In Greek, the word hold is the word for grip. Stand firm. So there's no performance here. You are already in Christ. So just stand firm. There's nowhere to go. You can't do any more work to better your standing with God. Certainly we can grow in Christ. Certainly He can change us and transform us more. But our salvation is already finalized and completed. He says, though, stand firm and grip or hold to the traditions which you were taught. Interesting. Again, he's mentioning about teaching. It doesn't come any other way but by teaching. There are two different kinds of traditions in the Bible. Matthew 15 reveals one. Remember, the disciples were walking through the cornfields, and the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders by not washing their hands and doing that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day? And Jesus said, why do you by your traditions violate the commandments of God? So we have church tradition. We have religious tradition that is handed down that is not from God. It is not in God's Word. There is a second kind of tradition, because the word tradition just means to hand down. There is a second kind of tradition, and that is, as he's explained here at the end, the traditions which you were taught, whether through word or our letter. What he's saying here is the traditions of the teachings of Paul. Whatever we have taught to you, this is the traditional teaching of the Christian faith. There isn't any other. There isn't anything in addition to or to subtract from. So stand in it. Whatever Paul taught his disciples, as he discipled them in Christ, is whatever you were taught from me, stand firm in it. Don't let somebody come along and give you some new teaching and say, you know, I've got the leading of the Spirit, and it leads you down a path differently than what Paul taught, you see. Whether it's through a word or through our letter, whether somebody comes and teaches you what we teach, or whether somebody reads our letter to you or teaches you our letter, stand firm in it. Grip it. Hold to it. So all you have to do is stand. Now verses 16 and 17. In verses 16 and 17, Paul is now pronouncing the benediction upon them, and this is very beautiful. He says in verse 16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, emphasize Himself, and our God and Father, who has loved us and has given us eternal comfort. That's how it reads. The term everlasting consolation is literally eternal comfort. We talk about people going through hard times. He has given us eternal comfort. Eternal is a word that is not a description of time, but of quality. It is enduring. It has started the very day that we receive Christ. And that day, when we stand before Him and He wipes away every tear from our eyes, we're going to be comforted throughout eternity. Now, it's kind of interesting that the word comfort is the same word used for the comforter of the Holy Spirit. He is called the Comforter. In fact, the Greek word means to come alongside of for help. It's used in 1 John chapter 2, I think it's about verse 2, when it talked about Jesus Christ, who is the one who is our advocate. An advocate means a defense lawyer, somebody who stands alongside of you and argues your case for you. So the moment that I received Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came alongside of me to help me and to guide me and to intercede for me every second of my life. And this is not just going to be an earthly venture. This is eternal. This is forever. Not knowing any time boundaries. It is eternal comfort. He says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us," again, we are the objects of God's love. He has loved us. "And He has given to us eternal comfort, and secondly, good hope in grace." You know what gives me hope? God's grace. His favor, His blessing upon me. As one brother always says when I talk to him on the phone or get a message on the machine, he calls from Philadelphia. He says, "May the Lord smile upon you." I like that. God's grace is always directed in my direction. His grace is always poured out to me. Grace just means God's favor. He says, "You need this. You need me." Therefore, it's just the motivation behind His help is just out of grace and mercy. And it's constant. It's continuous. So may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and has given us eternal comfort and good hope and grace, may He comfort your hearts. Again, the word for the paraclete or the comforter. May He comfort your hearts, and secondly, establish you in every good word and work. That's Paul's wish for them, is they would realize that they have been chosen for salvation. And because of this, he says, may the Lord Himself and God, who comes to you and who has given us eternal comfort and has given us a good hope and grace, may He come and comfort your hearts, because somebody told you that you're under the judgment of God. But may your hearts be comforted, and may He establish you. These are trials. This is not judgment. May He establish your hearts in every good word and work. In closing, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter also ministered this same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5. Beginning at verse 8, "Be sober and be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, is walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist." See, stand. The word resist just means stand still. Be still and know that he's God. When Satan comes around, he likes to see us panic. He likes to see us go in various directions in our thinking and in our anxiety and with our emotions and even physically. See us run around. Stand still. The Bible doesn't say fight Satan. It says resist him. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. That's just what we've been talking about. Standing firm in the faith. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, may He perfect you, The word perfect is katartizo, which means to mend you. This is after you have suffered a while. May God Himself come. First of all, may He mend you. Secondly, may He establish you. That's the word we were looking at in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 about standing. So may He make you to stand. May He establish you. Again, he said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the last verse, may He comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So after I have suffered a while, he says, may the Lord come and mend you. May He use that experience of suffering, and may he Himself come and establish you in the things of Christ because of it. Thirdly, may He come and strengthen you, because your trials are going to zap your strength, your human strength and all of your resources. May He come with His strength and strengthen you. And lastly, and put a foundation under you. The word settle means lay a foundation. May all of your hard times be worked for the Lord after you have suffered a while. May He mend you, establish you, strengthen you, and put a foundation under you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So that was Paul's prayer, just like it was Peter's prayer, is the fact that God has chosen us for salvation, not for judgment. Therefore, whatever hard times we go through, it is not the judgment of God. It is to establish us. And Paul says, whatever I minister to you, may it comfort your hearts. May God take that and may you see that the Lord has come alongside of you to help you, not to bring judgment upon you. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So see that the Lord has sent His Spirit to come alongside of you to establish you in every good word and work. So whatever you're taught and in whatever you do, God's going to establish you in Christ in those things. That would be comforting to those who think that they're going through judgment, see? Also comforting for us to understand that we have been also predestined for trials. Not only for salvation, but for trials. God is not mad at us. He is not sending judgment upon us. He's dealing with us as with children. He's disciplining us. He's chastising us. And yet at the same time, it is to establish us in the things of Christ. And just as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in the last verse, he says, comfort one another with these words. And so may these words comfort us as we seek His grace and His strength in every time of need, as we're about ready to study in the book of Hebrews. Christ sympathizes with our weaknesses, having been tested according to our likeness, that is according to the flesh, yet without sin. And yet He did that, and He sympathizes with us so that we can freely come to the throne of grace to get help in time of need. His grace is always towards us. His love is always in our direction to give us the help that we need. He is not going to leave us as orphans. He will not leave us alone. He will not remove His Spirit from us and place us under judgment. We have been chosen for salvation. Let's close with a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are indebted to You. Our debt to You is to give You thanks all the day long. We see our hard times. We see the rough times. We have a tendency to always look at the negative. But we are indebted to You to give You thanks always, because You have chosen us for salvation, not for destruction. You have chosen us for heaven, not for hell. And we just thank You for the great promise and the great blessing that You have poured out upon us, all brought about by the sanctification of Your Spirit and the faith and the truth that You have given to us. We don't know why. We'll find out later why this was bestowed upon us. There was just something in our hearts. You knew the condition of our hearts. We didn't, that responded to Your voice as You called us through the gospel. Lord, may our hearts be comforted, and may Your Spirit establish us in every good word and work for the glory of Jesus Christ, for that glorious day. Then we will be in His glory, with Him in glory, with one another, giving Him all the thanks and praise that is due to His name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.